Amen. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to the book of Jude. We are currently doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Jude, and a very small book, just one chapter. When I say Jude 8, I don't mean chapter 8, I mean verse 8, and just one chapter, but it's a powerful book. It has a pretty big punch to it, and very, very much a wake-up call that Jude gives. We've seen that Jude's initial desire was really to write another book of Romans, a book of common salvation. Verse number 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he didn't want to write the book of Jude as it is. He wanted to write a book about the common salvation. He wanted to write another book of Romans. But the Holy Spirit had other plans. And the Holy Spirit used Jude to give a great wake-up call to the church, that there would be people that we need to defend ourselves against that would attack the cause of Christ. And in this last day, we see them more and more. And so we're going to look at Jude, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we see here, Father. And Father, as we study the book of Jude, Father, I just pray you'd give us wisdom and how to behave and handle ourselves in this day and age we live in, Lord, that's really, I believe, the last of the last days, Lord, before you come. And Father, we just pray that we would be aware, that we would take heed to this warning, Father, and Father, that we would help to strengthen us as a church, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he made this statement. He said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell." And really lays out there his worries. And by the way, that's what we're seeing. The apostasy that General William Booth warned us about is the very same apostasy that Jude warns us about in verse number 4, where the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." These men mentioned in verse 4 are said to have crept in unawares. This phrase has a meaning, and I spoke about this morning, and Caleb, I'll use it as an illustration, your love for animals and reptiles, and talked about alligators. The fact that they will get into a body of water, these big old massive creatures, in such a way that they're not even make a ripple. And they will just wait there and quietly, and you won't even know they're there until you're close enough to be lunch. And that's how they are. And really, that's a mentality when he says that they've crept in. I mean, they've gone into the church and haven't even made a ripple. It speaks of a person who has been exiled from a country, who illegally slips back into that country undetected. It speaks of a lawyer, perhaps, who cleverly slips a thought or a word in that no one pays much attention to. But then he cleverly brings the entire argument back to that one thought that seemed so irrelevant at the time. It's somebody sneaking in. It speaks of an uninvited guest who slips into our gathering and crashes the event. When I was a kid, I have to confess this before my parents now, there was a theater near us called the Corvadas Theater. And it was neat because there was a main area where they had movies on ground level. But then there was what they would call the penthouse area, which you'd pay a little more, and there's a little more luxury there going up to it. And you went through this glass side to get up into that area. And it was a wonderful place. as a young man to once you paid your ticket, to go through that glass area where there's nobody that's working there and open the door and let your friends in for free. And I've done that on many occasions, and my friends have done that to let me in on some occasions. So, Mom and Dad, now you know, I'm too old to ground, though. So, you have to live with it. But they would sneak in unawares. And that's what this ideal is. To remind you from last week, the word apostasy means to fall away from the truth on which it was founded. To fall away from the truth on which it was founded. Now, an apostate is not someone who's in a false cult. That's not what we're talking about. An apostate is not somebody who is a sheer unbeliever. An apostate is someone who has received the truth and then rejected the truth and now ridicules the truth. That's what an apostate is. They've heard the truth. They've understood it, but then having fully understood the truth, they reject it, and then are brought to the point where they even ridicule it. I grew up with people in church that way. I grew up with kids and teenagers that went to the same church that I did. They heard the same preaching I did. And we grew up in a wonderful church in Westland, Michigan, Fairhaven Baptist Church, and heard some great preaching, and it was a wonderful, loving church. And I had friends of mine that grew up in the same church, the same loving families there to mentor us. They heard the same truth. They heard the same gospel. And today, not only have they rejected that truth, but they mock it, and they make fun of it, and they ridicule it. And that's what an apostate is. In verse 8, we find another description of these apostates. Here they are called filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. When he talks about dreamers, he's talking about a vision or a conjecture or an imagination. In other words, something that he dreamed up in his mind. In the book of Jude, there's a contrast between verse 3 and verse 8. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So we see there in the verse 8, it says, "Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." We find a contrast there. On the one hand, there's what the Bible refers to as the faith. The faith. Remember, that was specifically talking about the Word of God. The doctrines that were given to the apostles and the Old Testament as well. That is the body of truth that we would refer to as the faith. And then in verse number 8, we find these filthy dreamers. And there's a contrast there. There's the dreams of men. There's the faith, the Word of God, and then there's the dreams of men. These men who have their own imaginations, they have their own institutions, they have their own intuitions, they have their own subjective religion. I told you about a man who, when we were in Maryland, me and another man knocked on his door, and that man came out, and we started talking to him, and he started saying, he said, I receive Christianity, and I receive all religions and philosophies, and I accept them all, and he said, but I don't believe Jesus Christ was God or the Son of God, or that he, I believe he was a good philosopher, and a good teacher, and a good example. And he said, this is how I concluded that information. He said, whenever I began to think about Christ as being God, a wasp would come by. And I learned that when a wasp came by, that wasp would take away wrong thoughts away from me. And so I judge everything on whether or not a wasp comes by and takes the thought away from me. Now that's idiotic. Let's just be honest. But that's how... That's the kind of thing men turn to when they don't have absolute truth. That's the kind of philosophy and vain imagination. When you don't have an absolute truth to guide you by, you can make anything right. You can make any way of thinking. I've come across people even who said they don't believe in a heaven or a hell. And these men have one thing in common. They are creating their own gods from their twisted imagination. They're creating their own gods from their twisted imaginations. Now, Jude calls these people, with their homemade religion and their cooked-up theology, filthy dreamers. They're filthy dreamers. Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses dealt with these people. Verses 1 through 5, he said, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." So Moses dealt with people he called the dreamers of dreams. Jude calls them filthy dreamers. But they've conjured in their imagination and in their thoughts and their experiences, whatever they may be, and they've used those things to conjure up their own philosophy of who God is. That's dangerous. So Moses, back here in Deuteronomy, was warning them to earnestly contend for the faith, to stand against these filthy dreamers. Don't let these men with their visions and dreams take you away from the Word of God. So these filthy dreamers can be defined as subjective religion that is not conformed to the Word of God, not controlled by the Word of God, and not confirmed in the Word of God. That's what they are. So I want you to notice, first off in your notes there, apostates defile the flesh. Look at verse 8 again. The Bible says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." That's the first thing that Jude talks about them here, that they defile the flesh. Now let me tell you something about an apostate. Apostates oftentimes go into deep sexual sin. And an unbeliever can oftentimes be a moral person and very nice. Many of them have good marriages. They don't run around on their wife. I mean, there's a lot of unbelievers like that. They pay their bills on time. They're good citizens. They just don't know the Lord. But an apostate is different. They were often going to some kind of sin or immorality far deeper. They defile the flesh. Remember, in the previous verse, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah giving themselves to strange flesh and fornication. And when he describes the apostate in verse 8, he starts off with the word likewise. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like those that gave themselves to sexual sin and lust. Like them are these apostates. So why would an apostate be more prone to this kind of sin and other sensual sin than an ordinary believer? Well, remember what an apostate is. An apostate is someone who has received the truth, then rejected the truth, and now ridicules the truth. They've heard it. It's been given to them. They've heard, they've understood, they've received the hearing of the truth in their own ears, in their own mind, and hearing that, they've rejected the truth, and now they ridicule the truth. That's what they are. And this all goes into effect because he has seared his conscience through deliberate rejection of Christ. The kind of sin that even the normal person goes through. At least there's some guilt or shame involved. But to this person who has seared their conscience by deliberately rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again, it doesn't bother them anymore. Horrible, horrible things don't bother them anymore. And so he's given that picture of them. They've rejected this. The Bible teaches that he's likened unto a sow that was taken from the mire and washed, but then he goes back, or like a dog that returns to his own vomit. Isn't that a lovely picture? I don't know how many were planning on going to Cracker Barrel afterwards or wherever you may be, but think about that for a while, okay? A dog going back to his own vomit, okay? And that's what the Bible describes them as. Then the Bible teaches that his latter end is worse than his first. He is worse off than if he never heard the gospel. By the way, you take a child that was raised in a godly home, that went to church his whole life, that sung in the choir, but was never truly saved. Then you send him off to a secular university, and he will fall into deep sin faster than the kid who was never even raised in church. He'll get into drugs or fornication or even worse. He does not have any restraint because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God in him, and he will end up liberal in his philosophy. He'll come back and say, "Mom and Dad, I don't believe what you taught me anymore. My eyes have been opened. You have kept me so closed-minded, and now I am free to see the truth." That's what they're telling you. And most of the time, when you see a college student come back that way, they are involved in deep sin or drugs or alcohol. There's something about it, dear friend. Apostasy and sexual defilement are linked together. Here's a newspaper article on Mardi Gras, on the celebration in Louisiana. It says this: "It is a curious thing for an outsider to see this revelry, this spectacle, this wild press of people. Here, under the banner of ancient gods, they celebrate the human half, the darker side of their nature. Here, wine literally flows. The streets reek of the fermented sop, while trash cans bearing oyster shucks and other restaurant scraps line the curbs. Here, between Christianity and paganism, affluence and want boils something of the human spirit. Here, emboldened by alcohol and the mask, they shout back in the face of the street preacher, 'Be gone.' And if they feel guilty later, well, at least it is later. But here are all things are suspended: pain, guilt, and consciousness, in favor of a more excellent pursuits of drink and sex. Women don garter belts and expose themselves. Men parade in masks of leather demons, their tongues extended. For this, after all, is a celebration of the arrival of spring, a return of fertility after the winter's pause. Yet it is also by the beginning of Lent, the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ, and these two dwell side by side, a curious coexistence." Now, why is that? And I'm not here to pick on New Orleans, but let's think about Mardi Gras. Do you know what the word Mardi Gras means? It means Fat Tuesday. Well, what is Fat Tuesday? Do you know why they call this Fat Tuesday? Because it comes the day before Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. And this is their mentality. This is the time when the Catholics are supposed to get ready for the holy season of Easter. The thought is, well, since we're going to have to spend all the time, that time of fasting for Easter, shouldn't we have one big party first? Don't you think we ought to have a Fat Tuesday before an Ash Wednesday? You see, Mardi Gras is referred to as a carnival. Do you know what the word carnival means? It's derived from the word carnal. And it means a farewell to the flesh. It's a going away party for the flesh before the fast begins. We are going to have to deny our flesh. So, hey, before we do that, let's eat and let's booze and fornicate and dance and take drugs and fulfill the deepest lusts of our flesh, all in the name of Christianity. All in the name of Christianity. That is the ultimate example of what apostasy does. As people get away from the Word of God, and as their imaginations and their dreams and their traditions of the church supersede the Word of God, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. And sooner or later, every apostate will fall into sexual or fleshly or sensual sin. So he says that they defile the flesh. Well, what else does he say about them? Well, secondly, apostates despise the Father. They despise the Father. Look at verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. Now, what does that mean, despise dominion? Well, look at verse 25, if you will. The Bible says there, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. What's the next word? Dominion. Dominion and power, both now and ever. So when they says they despise dominion, they despise the Father. They despise the dominion of our God. And so they despise the Father. According to verse 25, when they despise dominion, what they are really despising is the only wise God of verse number 4. Now, these are not deniers of God outside of the church. They're deniers of God inside the church. These are people who despise dominion, who sit on church pews, who teach in seminaries and Bible colleges, yet they despise dominion. They are rebels at heart. They don't want anyone to box them in. Their battle cry is freedom, liberty. They don't want anyone to tell them what they must be or how to behave. Let me tell you, today, that anarchy and apostasy are Siamese twins. Rebellion lives in the heart of an apostate. The same thing that makes an apostate is the same thing that made Lucifer the devil to begin with. His rebellion. Several years ago, there's a newspaper headline that said, Bible stories are gospel. Church searches its soul. It goes on to say this, the London Associated Press is where this article is found. It says this, the Church of England's ruling synod searched its collective soul in public yesterday, prompting by a bishop's statement that cast doubts upon the literal truth of the virgin birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The troublesome bishop, a former professor of theology, provoked an uproar last April by saying on a television program that the traditional account of the resurrection reduced it to a conjuring trick with bones. He called the resurrection a conjuring trick with bones. He declared that Christians are not obliged to believe that Jesus was divine. Of the virgin birth, he said, I am pretty clear. It is a story told after the event in order to express and symbolize a faith that this Jesus was a unique event from God. He has since declared that he will continue to say excitable things. That is exactly what Jesus used to do. So I couldn't have a better example to follow. In other words, he's saying Jesus was a heretic just like me. But it goes on to say, the Reverend David Holloway, who led a group of evangelical clergymen to demand the debate, described Bishop Jenkins' view as a cancer that would gradually strangle the church. But listen to what the Archbishop had to say. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Robert Runsey, reminded the synod that Anglicans enjoyed intellectual freedom and independence. What he was saying is this bishop who denied the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ really added to the church atmosphere because they enjoyed intellectual freedom and independence. That's apostasy. Suppose police find some cyanide-laced food or perhaps remember a few years back when people were putting cyanide in Tylenol bottles? People were buying them from the store? And let's say that we have that on our shelves today. And suppose they say, well, let's do something about this. But the chief of police says this. He says, now, wait a minute. The people in America enjoy gourmet freedom. They enjoy narcotical freedom and being able to choose drugs and that will help them with headaches and such, like Tylenol. And they enjoy that. They can eat whatever they want to eat. If they want to eat this stuff, it's not our job to take the cyanide off the shelves. How would you feel about that? How ridiculous can people of the church be that they would rather enjoy the freedom to partake of the cyanide of apostasy rather than to eat of the truth of God's word? And so, it's apostasy. They're filthy dreamers. You know, the Archbishop went on to say this. He said, the church is not like a school teacher who must expel a boy from school lest he influence the others with this wickedness. In other words, they just despise dominion. They don't want any authority over them. They don't want anyone to tell them that this is what they have to believe. They don't want any shackles put on them. And you're not going to find that every single liberal, you're going to find that every single liberal and every single apostate is a rebel. And generally, you will find them in highly rebellious movements. If there is a movement to take over the United States, you can guarantee that there will be a group of apostate clergymen who will be leading the way. They defile the flesh, and they despise the Father. And then thirdly, apostates. You say, Pastor, this is brutal. You all know me. I am not a harsh preacher by nature. But this is the book of Jude. And I told you, you better buckle up. This is a hard pill to swallow. This is what the Bible teaches. Apostates disgrace the Father. By the way, I'm like Jude in mentality. I would rather be going through the book of Romans right now than the book of Jude. I'm just going to be honest with you. I like the common salvation messages. Those are great. But Jude's in there. Thirdly, apostates disgrace the faithful. Verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They disgrace the faithful. This word dignity is from the Greek word doxa, where we get the word doxology from. It means dignity, glory, honor, praise, worship. There is nothing too glorious, nothing too holy that they will not ridicule, defame, and disgrace. Remember that they first received the truth, then they rejected the truth, and now they ridicule the truth. You find that with this bishop that I just read, who called the resurrection a trick of bones. A trick with bones. Just a magic trick that God did. Now, it is believed that what Jude is mentioning specifically could be a group of apostates who were ridiculing the doctrine of angels. That was the glorious thing that they were ridiculing on that day. Now it's something else the next day and something else the day after. You'll find this about an apostate. He's very quick-lipped. He is quick-witted in ridiculing holy things, and he is not ashamed to do so. That's why I mentioned this morning, most people will not stand up against them. Why? Because most people aren't in the Word of God like they should be. And they know they're going to lose that debate. They know they're going to look like fools. There is nothing too holy that they're not going to ridicule. Nothing too glorious to God that he'll not mock. 2 Peter 2:10-11, the Bible says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. See, they defile the flesh. In the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not willing accusations against them before the Lord. Jude 9, if you look there, which kind of repeats what we just saw in 2 Peter 2. By the way, 2 Peter and the book of Jude go hand in hand. You ever study 2 Peter and you study Jude, there's a lot of similarities there. But verse number 9, the Bible says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a willing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And there's an argument, evidently, about the body of Moses. Moses died prematurely on Mount Nebo. Moses died early because of his transgression before God. And to this day, nobody even knows where Moses is buried. No one knows who buried Moses. It might have been Michael, the archangel himself. He was sent to preach Moses' funeral. Who knows? But that's not even the point. The point is that no one knows. It's all speculations. But we know that there's a time when there's a great argument between Michael, the archangel, and Lucifer. Michael had God and truth and righteousness all on his side. Do you think Michael speaks disrespectfully to the devil? No, you and I would. The Bible tells us that Michael did not bring against him a willing accusation, not even against Satan. You know what the point is? The Bible says Michael said in a respectful and a dignified way, the Lord rebuke you. The battle was over. Now, why did Jude bring all that up? Why was that important? Jude was simply showing that Michael, the great archangel in heaven, spoke more respectfully towards the devil than these apostates speak about Almighty God. That's the point he's making. Michael, the archangel, is able to show more respect to Satan than these apostates can do towards God. You will find over and over again that when a man hears the truth, and that man rejects the truth, he will then ridicule the truth as he gives himself over to the flesh, as he despises the authority of God, and in his tongue and in his mouth, he begins to speak blasphemous things. It's a terrible, horrible, ungodly thing that happens in the life of an apostate. And the Bible calls these apostates filthy dreamers. And ladies and gentlemen, the world is full of them. The world is full of them. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, this is not easy preaching. This is not easy study, Lord. To be honest, Lord, some of it's pretty hard to take in. But Father, this is inspired word of God. This is truth. All we have to do is look around or turn on the news and we know it's true. Father, I pray that we as a church would take a stand for you, that we would not allow the influence of Satan to corrupt us, that we would not become apostates ourselves. Lord, you know that if we're children of God, we can't become apostates. But Lord, I don't know everybody's heart, Lord. I pray if there's any that does not know you, that they'd be saved, Lord. Father, I pray you'd help us to take a stand for you in this ungodly generation, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.